Let me add my welcome to Rick's. A Merry Christmas. Welcome to our Connection Point Christmas service. If you are new this morning, my name is Barry Smith, and I'm one of the preaching pastors here at Connection Point Church, and I'm delighted to be looking into God's Word with you this morning. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And so if you brought a Bible or you've got a YouVersion app, you can go ahead and get ready in Matthew chapter 1. Well, Della had no money to buy her beloved husband, Jim, a Christmas present. What to do? Well, she did what any self-respecting wife would do and decided she would sell her luxurious long hair. And she used the money to buy a gold chain for what was her husband's pride and joy, his pocket watch. Only one problem. Her husband Jim also had no money to buy his beloved wife Della a Christmas gift. And so what to do? He decided to sell his pocket watch so he could afford to buy his wife an elaborately ornamental set of combs for her hair. And so Christmas morning, Jim woke up to a wife with no hair, and she woke up to a husband with no pocket wife or pocket watch. I'll just let that one lie as is. No pocket watch, and after some initial consternation, they came to realize what actually is the main point of O. Henry's famous story called The Gift of the Magi. Love captures the spirit of Christmas better than any gift that we can give. Love goes to great lengths. Love is willing to sacrifice. Love gives its very best. And that ultimately is what Christmas is all about, because that's actually what God's love is like. And that's what we see in the Christmas story. The Christmas story proves that God's love goes to great lengths and is willing to sacrifice and gives its very best. And we need this story because deep down, we come to these moments in our life when we find ourselves kind of thinking, okay, yeah, I know God loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But sometimes deep down, I wonder if maybe God's a little bit too much like Jim and Della, you know, missing the mark when it comes to his gift, you know, missing the mark when it comes to giving me what I really need. And then at other times, I wonder that maybe he's not enough like them. Like, does his love go far enough to do everything that's necessary on my behalf? Well, if you've ever found yourself wondering anything along those lines, I've got good news for you this morning. Because the main takeaway from the texts that we're going to look at today is that Christ's miraculous birth shows just how far God's love will go. And that's what I'd like to show you this morning. Christ's miraculous birth shows how far God's love will go. And as we look at this text, I'm going to share with you three ways that Christ's birth was miraculous, and then the implications that that has for how far his love will go. So look with me at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Here's what we read. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father God, we come to you right now and ask that you would breathe the life of your Spirit into the proclamation of your word. God, these are your very words. And you've inspired them and protected them down through the ages so that we have them in the exact form that you intended for us. So God, open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your law. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So the first way that this text shows us that Christ's birth was miraculous is that Christ's birth was accomplished by the Spirit. Christ's birth was accomplished by the Spirit. We see in verse 18 that before Mary and Joseph came together, before there was anything approximating a wedding night, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. Now, this really sets Christ's birth apart from any other birth in the history of humanity. I don't describe my daughter's birth this way. Yeah, we got married, but for 2 weeks we stayed apart, and then inexplicably, like somehow, my wife was just pregnant 2 weeks later. Like, no one tells that kind of a story. And yet, that's the sort of story that's happening here, and what we see is something's different is happening because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and actually, the Spirit is participating in bringing about what many consider to be the greatest miracle in Scripture, even greater than the resurrection, God the Son becoming a man. We actually call this the incarnation. The incarnation is this big theological word, and basically it means this. Having no human father, Jesus was born fully human and fully God in one unified person. Somehow he was fully human and fully God in one unified person. And I want to spend just a little bit of time explaining each of these. So first, Christ was born fully human, and we see this in the text, like Mary was found to be with child. Well, that's cluing us in to like, well, that's how humans are born. We find out later that she gave birth to a son. That's language talking about humanity, and this gets confirmed a number of places in Scripture, a couple places, we see that Jesus had a human body and mind. Luke 2:52 tells us that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. That's something humans do. That's not something God does. Humans increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In fact, so human did Jesus seem that those near him saw him only as a man. In Matthew 13, verse 54, when Jesus goes back to his hometown, they're saying, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary?" It was clear to those around him, this is a human. This person's fully human. Now, we might be tempted to think, so big deal, another human was born. But the text doesn't stop there at just saying that a human was born. The text also shows us that Christ was born fully God. And we begin to get a hint of this, like, okay, before they came together, Mary was pregnant. And actually, before she came together with any man, she was pregnant, and the Spirit says that this was from the Holy Spirit. So we know something out of the ordinary is going on. And then when we find out that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, the text is telling us is, yes, somehow this person is, he's fully human, but he's also fully God. So that Colossians 2:9 can say, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Christ was fully God. And so this means that things that are true of both divinity and humanity can be said of the person of Jesus Christ without any contradiction. For example, in Matthew 8, we can see that Jesus was asleep in the boat, and yet at the same time, according to Hebrews 1:3, he's upholding the universe by the word of his power. One is true of Jesus who's fully human. One is true of Jesus who is fully God. We can read in John 16:28 where Jesus says, "I am leaving the world," and yet at about the same time, Matthew 28:20, he says, "I will be with you always." When I'm leaving or I'm with you always. They're both true of Christ because he's fully God and fully human. We read that Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30, Luke 3:23. And Colossians 1:17 tells us he is before all things. So on the one hand, Jesus was 30, and yet on the other hand, Jesus had always been. See, Jesus did not start in the womb. Jesus, the man, began in the womb, but not Jesus. I'll go to great lengths. Never doubt how far God's love will go. Yeah, I don't know. I think God's mostly just concerned with his own glory. And yeah, God's concerned with his glory. And at the same time, he will humble himself to the inconvenience of a human womb for you. Yeah, God, I don't know. It seems like God's absent. He's distant. I don't feel him. He's probably busy elsewhere. And this text is telling us, no, God actually came to us so that he could take up residence in us and then make it so that one day he could be with us forever, face to face. God values proximity. Love values being there. When I wanted to marry Angel, I came up with a plan. I gave a ring to a friend of mine, and I said, okay, I want you to take her out to dinner. Take her to a really nice restaurant. Light some candles. When the time seems right, get down on a knee and say, I've got a message for you from Barry. He's interested. He sent me on his behalf. He wants you to know he really cares and that you're really important to him. And I'm totally kidding. I was there in person. Like, I didn't send someone else. When it matters most, love does everything possible to be there in person. And just like I didn't send someone else, God didn't send someone else either. He came in person for his bride. And the Christmas story is showing us that God comes to us. He comes to us in our brokenness. He came to a world that was clothed in darkness. He came to a world that was filled with pain. He wanted to be there. He was willing to be present, and he went to great lengths in order to be present, to be born as a human, to enter into our pain, to enter into our sorrow, to enter into our reality, to enter into our world. Never doubt how far God's love will go. The second way we see that Christ's love, or Christ's birth, was miraculous. We saw first that his birth was accomplished by the Spirit. Second, we see Christ's birth was announced by an angel. Christ's birth was announced by an angel, and you wonder, why announced by an angel? Well, there's at least two reasons in this text. We see, for starters, that the angel removed unbelief. So in verse 19, Joseph resolved to divorce Mary quietly. I know what Joseph's thinking, and it's the same thing I would have thought if Angel told me that she had been pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I'd be thinking, yeah, right, Jesus has no human father. Sure, an angel appeared to you. I don't know who that guy was, but trust me, he's no angel. So the ancient world, they didn't know about X and Y chromosomes, but they knew how babies started. And so there was only one logical conclusion: Mary had been with another man. But God knew how crazy Mary's claims sounded, and so to help remove unbelief, he sent an angel to Joseph. Verse 20, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so when Joseph woke from sleep, instead of divorcing her quietly, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. So the angelic announcement removed unbelief. And there's something else that we see in this text. The angel also explained Christ's purpose. Because he says to Joseph in verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. So the name Jesus actually means the Lord saves. It was a very popular name at the time. It was given in hope of being saved from Rome. So Israel, where Jesus was born, was under oppression. It was under the rule of Rome. And so this name Jesus was popular, like, come save us from Rome. But Christ's purpose, according to this angel, was not to save his people from Rome, but to save his people from their sins. And this gets at the heart of why it's important that Jesus was fully God and fully human. human. It actually required, for Jesus to save us from our sins, required that he be fully God and fully human. You say, Barry, well, how so? Well, here's how. One finite human couldn't possibly pay all of humanity's debt against an infinite God. I can't just say, I'll offer myself up for the sins of the world, and God, now everyone's good, right? Everyone who trusts in you is okay because I offered my life. No, I need someone actually to die for me. This would require someone infinite. Paying off an infinite debt would require someone infinite. It would require divinity. However, since the sins were human, only a human payment would suffice. There would need to be a human representative, and furthermore, it couldn't be any human. A perfect human would be required. It would take a human that didn't have any sin of his own that needed to be paid off. It'd be a human who didn't inherit any corruption from Adam. It would require this perfect human. And so at this point, it would seem like there's just no way for this to work. Like the only way that this could possibly work, you would need this perfect God-man to come and die an undeserved death. And that's just like ludicrous to even think that that's remotely possible. And yet that's exactly what's going on in this text. There is now a God-man who's fully human, perfect human, and fully God. And if this person could be willing to die an undeserved death, there could be forgiveness for humanity. And that's why the Christmas story is so remarkable. Like, never doubt how far God's love will go. I mean, it's crazy enough to think that he was willing to go into a womb to be with us. But he grew up not to initially be the dominating force in the universe and have servants coming at his every whim and impose himself on everyone. No, he came to be the man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs, and go to the cross on our behalf because he loved us, because he desired the relationship with us. And when we get to these moments, we're wondering, like, man, I don't know if God's enough like Jim and Della. I mean, is his love really going to go far enough to do everything that's necessary on my behalf? Man, this story, the story of Christ, it's showing us how far God's love will go. And it's not only that he will go far, but he kind of gives the wrong gift, and we appreciate that he gave us the pocket watch chain, but we don't have the pocket watch anymore, and so we're like, it's the thought that counts. No, he gave us the most valuable gift that we could have received. Never think that his love missed the mark. Our greatest need was for someone to take the consequences for our sin so that we could be invited into relationship with God. God desired relationship with us. He created the world and placed us in the man in the garden, fellowship with him, and then we wrecked it. We put up walls between us and God. We ran from him. There was an uncrossable gap until God became man and came. It's because he desires the relationship with us. He longs for us. He wants us. He'll go to great lengths in order to see reconciliation, in order to see relationship restored. And actually, when we look at this story, it should humble us a little bit. Like, this is what God had to do in order for us to be redeemed. We tend to not think that our sin is that big of a deal, but when we see what it took for God to bring the reconciliation, it should open our eyes a little bit. Oh, wow. For that chasm between God and man to be crossed, a God-man had to come, and he had to die on our behalf. We actually needed saving. We shouldn't minimize the sin in our life. It required Christ to do what he did. And so the angel explained Christ's purpose. He came to die for our sins. There's a third way that Christ's birth was miraculous. First, we saw that it was accomplished by the Spirit. Second, we saw that it was announced by an angel. And thirdly, Christ's birth was anticipated by the prophets. Anticipated by the prophets. And in other words, God was announcing this beforehand, because this was always God's plan. God had always cared. In fact, long before Christ came, he was predicted. So we see a hint of this in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I'm not going to go all back into the context of what was happening in Isaiah's day, but basically back in Isaiah's day, a birth took place, and that birth was a foreshadowing of a greater birth to come. The birth that happened back in Isaiah's day was a foreshadowing of the birth of Christ. It was an announcement that there was a coming a day when it was going to be God with us, God being born. And so we begin to see that this was actually on God's heart for a long time before Christ even came. God was in some ways like Jack. Not Jack Leonard, another Jack. Jack was going to be a father. And so Jack was excited. And so he started preparing a room upstairs in the place where he lived. But as he began to knock out walls and tried to put it back together, he realized, actually, this room's not going to be sufficient. Not for what I want for my child. And so he began looking for a new house. And actually, with his finances, this was going to take a sacrifice, and he wasn't sure if he could stretch to do it, but he had his kids in his mind. He was already anticipating this child coming and what his kid was going to need. And some of you have been parents in this situation. You know, you got to find the right place. And long before the child is coming, you're painting the room and you're finding the crib and you're getting the clothes. And there's this sense of anticipation. You're looking forward to something that's coming. And in a sense, when we see all these prophecies about Christ, that's what we're seeing in God's heart. There's an anticipation of something that's coming. He's getting things ready so that we can dwell with him in relationship. And it's showing us that God actually had us in mind long before you were born. Long before you were born, God had you in mind. And sometimes we wonder, does God really have a plan for my life? Friend, he was planning for you before you even knew you were going to exist. He was announcing this. He was telling people what was coming. He's already excited about it, and he's got to spill out the news through these prophets. Like, in some sense, he couldn't wait for you to open the gift, and so he's kind of telling you little hints about what was in this great gift that he was going to give you. That's the sort of God that we have. He was loving you before you were born. He was anticipating you before you were born. And so my hope for us this morning is that this is encouraging to you. I'd like you to know, a world where God's love misses the mark does not exist. That's a fantasy land. Sometimes our mind makes up that kind of a world. It's not a true world. A world where God's love will not do all that's necessary for you does not exist. That's a fantasy world. Say no to that thought. Resist that thought. There is no such thing as a world where God does not see the needs of his people and meet the needs of his people. There's no such thing as a world where God's not at work for your good. There's no such thing as a world where God doesn't have a plan for your life. There's no such thing as a world where God loves you, but sometimes overlooks you, or sometimes gives you the gift that's not really the gift that you needed. You really needed this, but you appreciate the thought. That's a false world. The Christmas story refutes that world. There's no such thing as a world where God doesn't care for you. There's no such thing as a world where God's not present with you. Those are fantasy worlds, and the Christmas story proves it. Christmas story proves it. Christ's miraculous birth shows just how far God's love will go. Amen? Amen. Amen.